Thank you so much, Brother Greg. And once again, we are in a familiar passage of the Scripture. But before we look upon the passage, we are engaged for 2 months in the study of the fundamentals of our faith, the columns that makes us strong our faith. The first column was the Bible. And I saw even a CD on the stands there. You can have it. And if you do not have that, you can request it as free of charge together with the outline. I want you to be sold to this book, the Bible. Then we talk about the personal God, what Thomas said, my Savior and my God. Then we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, we are leaving the Godhead, as Romans 1:20 says, the Godhead. When Paul called God, he called it the Godhead. He called it the scenario of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And now we move into two aspects of the life of the church. One is what is here this morning on the first Sunday of the week. It is the Lord's Supper. As you know, there is no magic in here, and there is no transformation in here. You will see here is unleavened bread, and then you see the fruit of the vine right here. Neither the fruit of the vine or the bread become transformed in anything. It's just a show for you and me of something that we're going to learn this morning. I want to make that very clear. Your participation also in the Lord's Supper doesn't make you better or worse, all right? So with that in mind, I want to talk to you today about this ordinance that the Lord has left for us called the Lord's Supper. If you open your Bible, by the way, there is an outline in the church bulletin that you can follow, and I will mention the page number of the Bible that is in the pew, the same King James Bible that I'm using. Here and there, I maybe use another word, but I'll let you know. So if you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10, which is page 1247, the Lord's Supper is a worship, and is known in the Scripture under other names. Look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 is known as the communion, the cup of blessing which we bless, the Scripture. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So in that particular Scripture, it's called the communion. Now, also, the Lord's Supper is called the breaking of bread. If you turn your Bible to the book of Acts, after the Gospel of John come the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 42, page 1182 in the Bible that is in the pew, 1182. There is another name for the Lord's Supper. We read in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 42, and they, said the Scripture, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And now look the last sentence, and in the breaking of the bread and in prayer. So the breaking of the bread, another name for this moment that we're going to experience today, the Lord's Supper. Now, perhaps if you attended once in your lifetime a Roman Catholic church, this ceremony which they have in every service is called the Eucharistic. And it's right here in the Bible, all right? In Matthew chapter 26, which is page 1172, page 1172, Matthew 26, and in verse 26 and 27, it is not called the Eucharistic, but there is something that Jesus did that the Roman Catholic Church picked it up in the Greek language and give a name on it to the Lord's Supper. And I explain it to you as we look in the Scripture. Matthew 26 and verse 26. As they were eating, they are the apostles and the Lord Jesus, in John Mark's house, who was a very luxurious house in the top of the mountains of Jerusalem. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. And now look the next word in the King James, bless it. All right? And then remember that word, bless it. He took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, he says, this is my body. Then the Bible said, verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink all of it. Now, the word Eucharistic is the word blessed, and is the word and give thanks. Is in the original language, you pronounce it Eucharisteo, the act of giving thanks. And so when the Catholic Church is saying we will have the Eucharistic, they are saying we will have the act of giving thanks. Of course, they change that meaning, unfortunately, and is the act of a sacrament which makes you holy. A sacrament, when you partake of a sacrament, it makes you holy. And so this do not make you holy. This is an act of thanksgiving from our heart to remember the our salvation and the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit in us is all of God. Now, this is a simple act in which those who are Christians partake of unleavened bread and drink of the fruit of the vine. It is an important act, one that we should understand and know why we do it, lest our participation will be meaningless and displeasing God and detrimental to us. If you go back to the scripture that our brother read in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, verse 27, page 1249, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 27, and page 1249, look at the warning that God has for us. He said, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, and the King James says, unworthily, this is a time I want to change that word because it's an adverb. And so nobody in the universe is worthy to partake. So the translation should be in a different way. The translation should be an unworthy manner. In other words, drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body of Christ, of the blood and the blood of the Lord. And so therefore, we're going to learn what an unworthy manner really means and so on. So there is a tremendous warnings. There is tremendous information in the Bible that this is not just something that we do, it's something important, it's something very critical, and it's something that the Catholic Church do it every Sunday, and I think we should do it every Sunday. That is very biblical. It's something that reminds you and me to keep us on our feet, that wherever we are because of Him and what He has done. So what I like to do is to explain to you the meaning of the Lord's Supper. So far, we're just chatting. Now we're going to start the study. We're going to start the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And also, we're going to see in the Bible the observance of the Lord's Supper. So two things we're going to learn today from the Scripture. Whether you believe it or not is up to you. My responsibility is to teach you from the Scripture what this really means. And so that you pray and let the Holy Spirit, He's the one who makes us to believe, thank God. All right, now the meaning of the Lord's Supper. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the first thing that you're going to learn is that it is a memorial. Let me read for you verse 23, 24, and 25. For I have received of the Lord, said the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, that which is also I deliver unto you, which also I taught you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And look at what Jesus said. Take eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And now, why I say this is a memorial? Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. You see it right there in verse 24. Then in verse 25, after the same manner, said the scripture, also he took the cup. And look at what the scripture said. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. These do ye as often as ye drink it, and they give you the reason, in memorial of me. We eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine in memory of Jesus. We drink the bread in memory of his body. We drink the cup, the fruit of the vine, in memory of his blood. We therefore, by doing these, we commemorate, we celebrate the death of Jesus on the cross. If you go, put one hand here, and you go to Matthew chapter 26, again on page 1072, Matthew chapter 26, and you look with me on verse 28, the scripture said, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. And so the bread that we offer is a symbol of the body of Christ. Now, we drink the cup is the fruit of the vine, which is a memory of his blood. We, therefore, by doing this celebration, we commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, whose death, the death of Jesus, make the new covenant possible. Suppose you have a rich family member, whatever you think rich is. Some people are $1 million are rich, other people hundreds of million dollars, a rich member of your family. And you know that you will get that money or all the assets of that person at a given time in life. He has signed this to you. But it's no value until that person dies. So the same thing here. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9, page 1309. Hebrews chapter 9. And look with me on verse 16. The value, the legal value of the death of the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 9 and in verse 16, page 1309, the Bible really explains this. For where a testament is, there must be also of necessity, be the death of the testator. In other words, if you have a testament in your family and you know the uncle so-and-so have left goodies for you, you cannot reach the goodies until that person dies. And we cannot reach everlasting life. We cannot reach the purity in the presence of God. We cannot reach the fellowship of God. We cannot reach the cleanness of our spirit. We cannot reach the holiness of our life until Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And he did it. And he did it. God, who saw all of this, has planned all of this. And Jesus has executed. Now the blood was shed for the remission of sin. If you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, which is page 1272. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7. The Bible explained that to us. Ephesians 1, 7. His blood was the price that was required for the penalty of sin. The Bible said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We in Adam have sinned. And the only thing that can buy us back into the presence of God, clean and holy, is when the blood of Christ is applied. That's called redemption. You buy him back. When I came to America, I was in the Navy base in Alameda. And there was a pawn shop. I don't know what pawn shop was. So I look on it. Remember, when we have time, we walk on that park street together with my wife. I like dogs. And it was a little store that had little dogs. And beside the pawn shop. And I look on it. So I said, I better call a friend and come with me and trying to explain to me what in the world this guy has all these used things on the window, what they're trying to do. And so we went in, and he explained to me, he can sell it to you. These are people who borrow money, and they leave a beautiful pen that costs $100, they might give you $10. They say, okay, you pick up this pen in about 90 days. If you don't pick up in 90 days, you pay an interest, and then your pen will be there. But if you forgot, then the pen is for sale. So he said to me, you go and got it. I said, can I, who leave the pen, go and get it? Oh, yeah. I said, but you have to go and redeem, he said to me, the pen. He was a man from Great Britain. He said, you have to redeem the pen with your own money. You give it back the money that you borrow, and then the pen is back to you. Well, that's what happened spiritually to us. The blood of Christ is the price and the requirement of a perfect lamb. Remember, at the beginning of Genesis is everything. In chapter 4, what Abel did, he offered a sacrifice, the blood, as a symbol of that. What Israel did through all the book of Leviticus is a teaching that the blood was offered, that one day there was no need of that. And you remember, and maybe you don't have to look on it, in John 1:29, when the cousin of the Lord Jesus, 6 months older, John the Baptist, he looked to Jesus coming. He did not say, oh, my cousin, how are you? How wonderful to visit with you. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. For a Gentile like you and me means nothing, but for a Jew means everything. Here is the man that his blood will be good for Chinese people, will be good for the Korean people, will be good for the Italian people, will be good for the entire world, the creation of God. That blood not only will redeem you, will redeem the whole universe, and is going to be new. Fantastic. So it's a memorial. If you don't do this, it is a memorial. The Passover was a memorial in Israel commemorating the deliverance from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. And this is a memorial to us commemorating the deliverance of sin. Now we can look to God, we can pray to God, we can love God with all our hearts and with all our mind. Wow, that's fantastic. Now also, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it is a memorial, it is a proclamation. The meaning of the Lord's Supper, it is a memorial, it is a proclamation. In verse 26, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and in verse 26, the Bible says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show. The word can also be translated, you do proclaim, you do teach, you do preach. It is a show. See, we proclaim our faith and the efficacy of the Lord's death. That his death was indeed for our sins, and it was sufficient and is enough. That's what the verse says. He says, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You do that. You show that death was okay. We also proclaim our faith in the Lord's return. You notice that? You do this till when? Till he comes. See, if you do not do the Lord's Supper, then you have no hope that Jesus is coming. Know something? If you do not celebrate this, then you are saying to the world, we don't know what happened to Jesus. But we celebrate it till he comes. That's what the scripture says. You can't erase those words. Till he comes. And we celebrate this. And so it is a proclamation that as long as we live, We are telling the world by a simple ceremony that Jesus died for my sin. His blood was shed. He resurrected. And I'm free now in the presence of God and holy by the power of the Spirit. Amazing. Amazing. So the Lord's Supper looks forward as well as backwards. Looks backwards to say, this is what Jesus did. Look forward, this is what Jesus is doing. He's coming back. He's coming back. Somebody in McDonald's asked me a question. What candidate would you like to run the country? I said, are you sure you want me to answer that? He said, yes. I said, we want to know if you're a Republican or a Democrat. I said, if I give you the name of the candidate, I don't know what party he's following. Oh, you are independent. Well, call it independent. All right, I said, what's the name? Jesus. And he looked backward and said, oh, are you one of those fanatics? Well, in order to follow a candidate, you have to be fanatic, don't we? Yes, we are, because I know what he did, and I know what he's going to do. And he said, and what is he going to do? I said, he's going to take me to the presence of God. I was ready to tell you, he's going to send you to help. I said, hold it. Hold it, hold it. Don't be like this, Gabriel. You know, the human being comes sometimes. And so I said, he's going to bring me to heaven. He don't say, what about me? So I don't have to say anything. So, and I don't say it so we can drink a cup of coffee in peace. But I tell you, what a wonderful thing. You know, you feel down, something happened to you, things don't go in your way. Hey, lift up your eyes and look what God has done for you. Please, you don't have a nice house, you don't have a nice curtain, you don't have a nice carpet, you drive an old car, Lincoln 95. So what? Look at what the Lord has done for you. By the way, this is the third time that people want to get out of my car and buy it. Was yesterday, I was right there in Cochrane, and one person came in with a guns and everything. I said, boy, I lost my car. He said, I'm the guard here. I like your car for my wife. He said, sorry, just fix it. I want to enjoy it for a year. And it's now the value went up, you know, right away my out of mind went for business. But I tell you, see, sometimes we look down and the car we drive, the house we have and the things we possess, they're all going to be gone when he comes. And the glory and the preciousness of Jesus is going to be with us. Oh, Lord, help us not to do that. So we proclaim that we love the Lord. And then it's also a communion. I'll show you in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. As we partake of the elements, we commune with the blood of Christ. We are part of that moment, that sacred moment that God gave us into our life. A fellowship of sharing a life in Christ. Look at verse 17 in that chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. For we, being many, are one, said bread, and one body. For we are all partakers of the same bread. By all partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are saying we are all equal. If you want to have God in your life, there is nothing you can do better than I can do. You have to have faith that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that he rose again, and that he's coming back. Doesn't matter if you're a doctor, if you're a garbage collector, you have money or no money, has nothing to do with this. We are all one. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're saying we qualify to be in the presence of God because of what Jesus has done. That's it. Not for what you have done. All right. Now that is the meaning. All right. You look on it and you can remember that. Now let's see of the observance of the Lord's Supper. It needs to be done with reverence. Look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 to 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. I told you that the King James used the word unworthily, which is an adverb, and can be misunderstood. It's no wrong translation. It is correct translation, but can be misunderstood. Unworthily there, qualify the subject. It means in an unworthy manner. And so should be read, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. In other words, it is an adverb describing how we take it, not whether we are worthy or not. None of us are worthy by ourselves without the Lord Jesus, without the Spirit of God in our heart. None of us are worthy of the Lord's Supper. And so it is remarkable that God put that in there. See, suppose you are not a believer and you are here this morning. You don't have to take it. You don't have to take it. In other words, if you partake it, that's in an unworthy manner. That means you maybe partake of the Lord's Supper because somebody else do it. No, don't do it. Be real with yourself. I'm not a believer. That hurts, don't it? Will hurt more in South America. The pastor will stand and say, those who go to heaven stand, those who go to hell remain seated. Oh, I think the people can sue me for doing that back here. But over there, it's just really, everybody is looking to everybody. Everybody is standing, you know. They're afraid on it. No, I don't want that to be happening. What I want to say very kindly to you, in a worthy manner means the Lord is worthy before God. He, remember at the baptism in Matthew 3, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That means worthy. The Lord is pleased in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, the Lord is pleased with you and me. So that's the need to be done with reverence. Now, failure to observe with proper reverence bring condemnation, according to verse 27. Said at the end of verse 27, say guilty of the blood of the Lord, verse 28, but let the man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For, said verse 29, he that eateth and drink in an unworthy manner, eateth and drink a condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, that's very important. And that's what people do when you explain the gospel. They are not discerning what God has done. They think the religion is just coming to church, sitting, saying amen, going home, and whatever that denomination do. But it's not. The real thing is I have a personal relationship with God. I need to encounter God and see what God said to me and accept what he has said. It's very clear, very, very clear. And verse 30 goes a little bit farther, and in a minute I'm going to explain it. So one will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, you are making a mockery of this ceremony if you are not a believer. Is that strong enough? I hope so. You are making a mockery of this. In other words, don't lie to yourself. Here is a place where you can lie in business and get ahead. You can do anything. But here is a place you cannot lie because God is watching. God is watching. He sees your heart. And so that's very important. Very important. One will eat and drink judgment to himself. In other words, what God is saying is this. To make light of this memorial puts one in the same category as those who mock him and when they hang Jesus at the cross. Remember when Jesus was hanging at the cross, there were a mass of people making mockery of Jesus. That makes you the same. Do I say it's strong enough? I want to scare you to death to fake that you are a Christian. I really want to really make you afraid. Because the worst thing to do is that you listen to this pastor and you fake it and you feel good. Then it's bad preaching. I want you to feel bad about what I said if you are not a believer. I want you to get mad at me because this is not what you believe. That's the first step. That's what I did when I was young. My cousins were inviting me to church. I was looking for an old picture yesterday that my sister-in-law brought. I was 18, sitting on the last pew in church, you know, and I looked at the big magnified glasses to see, and here is me sitting like that. No wonder my aunt said, when I told her I'm a seminary in San Francisco and she was living in San Francisco, she said, are you sure? You come here. And I remember the first time I met my aunt. She was 90, and she was the wife of the brothers in the family that was the pastor of the church. She said, sit down here. I'm going to have some questions for you. And she opened the Bible and questioned me. That's the matter. You're a doctor or no doctor when you are with your aunt. It's so beautiful. And she questioned, you believe this? Well, she said, you need to preach only this. But are you sure you're a pastor? She said. So she knew Gabriel Otero. We all start our way, don't we? Come on. We all start somewhere. Some mild, some a little open. But we all start that way, away from God. And God brought us together. So my counsel to you is the failure to observe the body of Christ and the blood of Christ with reverence and with respect. The only thing that will do is you don't hurt me, but you condemn yourself. Now, need to be done, according to verse 28, need to be done with a self-examination. No deacon in this church will come around and they will pass the bread and ask you a question. Are you a believer or not believer? Have you given the tithe or not tithe? You know, nobody's going to ask you a question. We believe you. So look at verse 28, what the verse 28 says. But let a man examine himself. You know, examine himself is that's very important. Before coming here on Sunday, at 5 o'clock, I'm in my office. And what I do, I read the scriptures that I'm going to preach again to be sure they are in my head correctly. Because I'm a human being. I can make a mistake. And I have a long sofa, 7 foot long, at my office. And so I lay down in the basement of my home and I pray. And I say, Lord, correct me if I'm wrong. Teach me different, but if I'm right, help me to communicate it in a very simple manner so that that will help us. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So such as reflecting upon one's spiritual condition. Examine yourself is not if you're a Baptist or no Baptist, if you are a Catholic or a Protestant. No, that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about what is your spiritual condition? Do you have peace with God? How? Because you give an offering? Because you walk into the altar? In my Spanish class, we're learning the commandments of God. And today's second commandment, do not make images. And one man told me in the class, are you saying, and he pulled an image, this image is not good? No, it's not good. Let me burn it. No good. See, what is you and God reflecting upon one spiritual condition? What you and God? Are you and God together because of Christ on the cross? Because one day you were reading the scripture, you were listening to a sermon, you hear a song with the beauty of the glory of God and then brought you to the Bible and you read the Bible and you had the conviction, don't know what to do, and you say, God, please be merciful unto me, a sinner. Like the Pharisee and the publican, remember? There were a bunch of accountants over there and publicans and all praying beautiful prayers. And this poor man, he prays, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home saved now. You say, well, that's extraordinary. No, in my 38 years of pastor, my wife and I had visited here in San Jose a couple, a young couple that came to our church because they knew me from radio. And I said, well, the whole thing you have to say is, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He said, Pastor, I will pray, be merciful unto me, but no a sinner. He said, don't pray then. All right? So here it is, self-examination, reflecting upon one's spiritual condition. And are we living in a manner that shows appreciation for his sacrifice? That is very, very important. In other words, are you living in a way that really shows Jesus in your life? And now, one more thing about what the observation of the Lord's Supper is: this need to be done with other Christians around. There is an ample indication in the Bible that is designed to be a meal between God's people. If you look in Acts 20 and in verse 7, page 1209, Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together, said the Bible. Look at with me, Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, page 1209, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break the bread. So here you have the disciples coming together. They don't partake of the Lord's Supper one by one alone. They partake of the Lord's Supper together in a marvelous way. If you go back to Corinthians 11, you have instructions right there in verse 33 that you are together. 1 Corinthians 11:33, page 1249. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, in other words, it is not a lonesome, you are together. You are together with other people and other Christians. We commune not just with the Lord, but we are brothers and sisters of one another. That is the most beautiful ceremony of the Christian experience. Doesn't matter, as I said, you're a doctor or a garbage collector, you have no jobs. We are all one. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, we are all one. We are all sanctified. We are saying we are sanctified. We are children of God. We have the Spirit of God in us because of Jesus. All together. It's just beautiful. Wonderful. Now, need to be done often. If you go to Acts 20, Acts is a book that tells you what the church did. Anytime that you want to know what the church did, it's a book of history, the first 30 years of history. So some people say, oh, this is not for us. Come on. Whatever the book of Acts says, how can you say, oh, this is not for us, this is for them? All right, that's ridiculous. Here's what it is. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 7, the Bible tells us they need to be done often. And upon the first day of the week, you notice? Some people said, well, in the year 300, the church changed the fellowship from Saturday to Sunday. No, you got it all wrong. When Jesus resurrected, that's what they say here. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, again, they don't wait once a month. Now, we do it for the convenience. I know some people said, well, we do it once a month so become very special and not become a routine. I understand all of that, but I have to tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says on the first day of the week, they came together and they did it. Now, we don't do it every Sunday. There is a denomination that do it every Sunday. It's called Plymouth Brethren from England. And now in the church in Massachusetts, the Plymouth Brethren. And in Los Angeles, there is a large church. A friend of mine was a pastor for a long time, a church of 8,000-9,000 members. Very, very good friend of mine. And they have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, see? And so that doesn't say if you don't do it, you are condemned. That's what I'm relaxing on this. But that's what it is. How often? Christians came together on the first day of the week to break the bread. So this is a year about 47, year 50. And so already the church changed the worship from Saturday to Sunday. And the change came in Matthew 28:1. You can look at it in your home where the Bible has a play of words on the word Sabbath, where the Bible said, they came in the old Sabbath, and now they look in the new Sabbath, and so on. But that's another sermon altogether. So now, what did we say today on this wonderful fundamental pedestal of the church? The Lord's Supper is a very special memorial of his death for our sins. If you just learn that, you learn a lot. The Lord's Supper is a memorial for our sin. The Lord's Supper also is a reminder that Jesus is coming again. We don't change furniture so often like Americans and other countries because it's so expensive. But I learned in America that people change furniture. So I go 2 years later, a different sofa. And I wonder, I say, why? You know? But that's the way it is. But, you know, if you buy new furniture and they say, I want to send, okay, they will be in your home on Tuesday. And this is Friday. Boy, you are waiting for that Tuesday, don't you? And then somebody said to you, well, let's go out on Tuesday. No, I don't go out today because I got the new furniture today. Well, I have news for you. The Lord is coming again. The only thing is we don't know the date. The Bible said clearly and very clearly, with no doubt, we do not know the date, but he's coming. I know one person who was looking for the Lord every day, my grandma. She opened the windows. I was 5, 6 years old. Looked to a wall that we have a patio in the wall, and she said, perhaps today. And I thought, my grandmother really lose it. You are 5, 6 years old. And she will sing with a guitar, all in her, perhaps today. As I grow up, things of this world makes you to lose that. The looks on yourself and the looks on the things we plan make us not to look any longer for that day of the coming of the Lord. We look upon our sorrows. We look upon the things of us. And we come into the picture between that beautiful coming and the Lord. May we renew that spirit. Doesn't matter what happened to you yesterday or today. Tomorrow, you could be with him. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson that you gave us today to be reminded that this world is not our world. That Jesus did not die in vain. That we are, O Father, in the hands of a Savior who's coming. Forgive us because we put so much emphasis on the things of this world. Forgive us. And help us to start all over again with the strength and power. Doesn't matter what happened to us. You are coming, and I'm yours, and I will be forevermore with you. In Jesus, we thank you. Amen.
Beautiful, how beautiful. Thank you.